All right, let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 13. I'm sorry, Ezekiel 13 here tonight. Ezekiel chapter 13. Ezekiel 13. Ezekiel 13:1, we're going to read a few verses here. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. You've not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, the Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Have you not seen a vain vision? Have you not spoken a lying divination, whereas you say, the Lord saith it, albeit I have not spoken? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because you have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore, behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God, and mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord God, because they have seduced my people, saying, Peace. And there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. Say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower, and ye, O great hailstone, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, Where is the daubing wherewith ye have daubed it? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my fury, and there shall be an overflowing shower in mine anger, and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. So will I break down the wall that ye have daubed with untempered mortar, and bring it down to the ground, so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered. It shall fall, and ye shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall, and upon them that have daubed it with untempered mortar, and will say unto you, The wall is no more, neither they that daubed it, to wit, the prophets of Israel, which prophesy concerning Jerusalem, and which see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord God. Let's pray. Now, Father, had some hard things here to say about the prophets and their work, and we pray that you will give us some insight here, Father. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We are prophets in our own right. We are called as witnesses to testify of thy word unto the people, not only the lost, but the saved alike. And so we pray that you might give us insight into this here tonight. May you give us a clearer vision of what we ought to be doing. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, obviously, this passage of Scripture is a diatribe against the false prophets, the fake, lying, vain prophets that speak in verse 1 out of their own hearts, and in verse 2 out of their own hearts, and verse 3 out of their own spirit. And then when you get down to verse 10 or so, it starts talking about a wall. And that is, the prophet's work is likened unto building a wall. Plainly, the false prophet's wall is going to be knocked down and fallen down and so on, and a true prophet's wall is going to be blessed. Now, I don't know how you feel about walls. A lot will depend on who you listen to these days in modern Christianity. You see, in the Scripture, I think the wall shows up something like 220 or 250 times. Somebody building a wall and so on. The wall is always built and it's always up, kept up and so on. Now, these days, in modern evangelism and all, what the modern church builders and mega church people and giga church people are talking about is tearing down the walls. They're building bridges and tearing down the walls, whereas the Scripture, it's always building a wall. So you need to stop and think about that for just a little while. But one whole book of the Bible is written about building a wall. If you ever stop to think about it, Nehemiah was written about building the wall of Jerusalem. And those walls are likened unto salvation, protection, discipline, various parts of life. I mean, when you stop and think about it, there's an awful lot of our homes that are at least in part builded upon a wall, in a sense that somebody puts a concrete blocks and mortar together, and a lot of times, you know, entire sections of our homes are built, you know, around a concrete block wall. So this is nothing, you know, foreign to anybody, I hope. You know, the wall of New Jerusalem is mentioned six times in Revelation 21. Proverbs 25 says that a man that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down and without wall. So let's get this straight. A wall is good. I know modern Christians these days tend to not think walls are good because walls are barriers and they stand between us and them and we don't want that. Well, actually, yes, we do. Yes, we do. Jeremiah 15 said that the Lord made Jeremiah a brazen wall against those people that he prophesied to. And, you know, he was somebody that they had to run up and ram their heads against. They kept running into not only a brick wall, but a brazen wall when they ran up against Jeremiah. Now, all that being said and all that, folks should be able to relate to a wall a little bit. And then the next piece of this puzzle begins here because it keeps talking about mortar, untempered mortar. Well, in that case, then this wall is not a wooden wall. It's not a 2x6 wall or a 2x4 wall. It's a masonry wall, either rock or stone or brick or concrete block or some such thing. Probably not concrete block then, but that's the kind of wall that we're talking about. We say a stone wall or a brick wall or a concrete block wall or whatever. But you know what we usually don't say? We don't usually say anything about the mortar. Now, I got thinking about that a little while because I'll tell you this. Now, I know that you have a landscaping wall that has these little ledges that you stack just right, and you don't need necessarily mortar on them. But if you go out and start trying to build up just a plain rectangular concrete block wall, or for that matter a brick wall, or for that matter a stone wall, and you don't have the right kind of mortar in that wall is going to last about as long as it takes for your kid to back into it the first time he drives the car. Okay? And the fact of the matter is, if you use wet sand or clay or mud or tar or whatever for mortar, you just wait and see what happens. That wall's not going to hold together. And the point is that while the concrete blocks or the brick or the stone or whatever is important, the mortar is also important. And what keeps getting brought up here in this passage in verse 10, verse 11, verse 14, verse 15, is this thing about untempered mortar. And he says that these false prophets build this wall and then they go about daubing it with untempered mortar. And so they're daubing into the cracks of presumably a stone wall or brick wall or whatever, probably a hand-cut stone wall. They're daubing into the cracks and so on untempered mortar. Like I said, if you don't have the mortar, I'm not a mason, but if you don't have the mortar mix right, your wall's not going to be right for very long. I think Brother Darling can tell you that. He's in construction, so you can ask him later if you think I'm not right. Anyway, so I got thinking about that a little bit, and then I noticed something else down in verse 10. It says, because they have seduced my people, saying, peace, and there is no peace. And it mentions peace several times through this passage. These false prophets are prophesying peace for Jerusalem. And I should say this, peace is a biblical precept, right? I mean, obviously, peace is a biblical precept. You can preach peace wrong, and they have preached peace wrong in many cases, but peace is a biblical precept, and peace is a biblical doctrine. And so, you need to get this straight. Sometimes what false prophets do is they take things in the Bible, biblical pieces, biblical doctrines, and build a wall out of it, and having built the wall, they then daub it with untempered mortar, and then the wall comes tumbling down. And that's what I want to talk about here for a little bit here tonight. I know the Word of God stands on its own. I know that false prophets sometimes say things that are absolutely completely off the wall. And there's plenty of them that do that. But there's an idea introduced here in this passage that you ought to stop and consider that, you know, the prophet's work, the prophet's wall is made out of stones and bricks and doctrine from the Bible, but still when it's put together in a certain way with untempered mortar, it's no good at all. And you don't have to counsel people very long to figure out that what they're doing out there in the world, what the cults are doing, and then what even the whack job Christians are doing, is taking bits and pieces out of the Bible hither, thither, and yon, and stringing them together, and you know, building doctrines out of stuff. And you know, it's all in the Bible. It's all right there. I can show you. I can show you. Somebody came to me fairly recently and said, I read their book, their little booklet, and they had references all through there. She said, what do you think? I said, it's all junk. It's all junk. It ain't just about what the bricks are that you have. It's how you put the bricks together, and then what kind of mortar you use. And I want to talk to you for a little while about that, because, again, what I'm going to present this as is we all have a work to do. We're all prophets as such, not like the Old Testament prophets with visions and so on, but we have a Bible, we have a vision. That's the vision. And we are called to be witnesses. We are called as ambassadors for Christ. We are called to counsel other people, lost and saved alike. If you have a family, you're one of the chief counselors for your kids, as a husband for your wife, as a wife, you know, to help out your kids and so on and so forth. And what I'm going to present here tonight is that your part of your work is the building of a wall. And I know that you're Bible believers, and all those things are true, but I have known Bible believers that got off base really bad knowing the basics of the Bible, but still the way that they string things together and the way they build a wall winds up just being a nothing but a wreck. It just winds up being just a mess. So I want to talk to you for a little while about untempered mortar, because down in verse 13, a wall that's built with untempered mortar, in verse 13, the Lord rends it. At the end of the verse, He consumes it. In verse 14, He breaks it down. In verse 14, He brings it down. And in verse 15, He is mad at that wall. Thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall. And that wall was built with those prophets talking about peace, 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 peace. But it was put together with untempered mortar. So then the question becomes, the question is, what is untempered mortar? If we've made the Bible doctrine the brick and the stone and so on, then the question is, what is the untempered mortar? And that's what I'd like to spend a little time answering here tonight. Now, the untempered mortar only shows up in this passage and in one other very brief passage. But I'll be able to put some other things together with the prophets here. Look in Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 2, and this is the first answer for you within this passage. Beginning in verse 1, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy and say unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Verses 2 and 3, they prophesy out of their own hearts. They follow their own spirits. And you know, by the time you put that part of the passage together with the part of the passage with untempered mortar, it becomes plain what the Lord is talking about and what He's really nailing these prophets on. The prophets that are building out of scriptural precepts, but still with untempered mortar, what that mortar is unction that comes from self. It says their own hearts, their own spirit. They made the stuff out of their own hearts. They made the stuff up out of their own spirits and then spoke it. That's the untempered mortar. They were able to go to the Bible and see that God spoke peace to Jerusalem and so on and so forth all through the Scriptures, but they took and misrepresented peace to apply to men of their day when God was only interested in judging Jerusalem and for no peace to be there at all. So, first of all, I want you to see that untempered mortar is unction that is from self. Unction being, we have an unction from the Holy One in 1 John chapter 2, right? It's unction that just comes from self, from your own spirit. I'll give you an instance. If I have this ambitious plan of my own, and I get this elaborate dream together, I tell you what I can almost guarantee. I don't know if you know it or not, but every cult in this world takes Bible and abuses and misuses and exploits it. Every single one. I'll guarantee you that whatever my ambitious and unscriptural dreams are, I can go to the Bible and find scriptures for it. I'm not going to find long contexts with it in it, but there will be all kinds of places that I can go, pick and choose, take this out and that out, and then get some duct tape and tape it together and put it up, you know, on a display so that everything's all back to back and it all lines up, and this is the way it's going to be. That's what untempered mortar is. I will be able to exploit the Bible precept to benefit my own ambition, what rises out of my own spirit. If I decided, for instance, that we should build a $10 million church facility, give me a couple of weeks, and I can find enough passages to sell it. Besides that, give it 2 weeks, and by then God will have spoken to me. And I will have developed such a burden through prayer and fasting that I will guarantee you I can come back here and sell a goodly number of people on the idea that we should do that. Now, you know what that is? That ambition rose out of my own spirit, out of my own heart. And I can go to the Bible and find bricks and stones to make my wall out of, even though those bricks and stones weren't hand-cut for each other and they don't fit together very well, but I'll just fill the rest of it in with untempered mortar. I'll put some tar and some sand and some clay and stuff in there, and you know it'll look real pretty, and we'll just spray paint, whitewash it or something. Right? Same thing goes. If one of you decides that there's somebody you just got to marry them. You just got to. I'll guarantee you, given a little bit of time, you can go find Bible verses that point to the fact that you could, you should, and you must when it's not the Lord's will at all. If I really, 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 really want to buy something really, really big, really, really bad, I'll guarantee you that given a little bit of time in the Bible, I can justify it. I'll guarantee you that if I want to teach something wrong, folks, I can justify just about any sin you can think of by going to certain Bible passages and lifting them out of context, doing a little twist and a little wrestling here or there. But that's exactly what we're talking about here, and that is exactly what false prophets do. Folks, I mean, it's kind of long way in the past. Now, we've kind of forgotten about some of them now, but that's exactly what Jim and Tammy Faye Baker did. They took basic Bible precepts and then built an entire kingdom, you know, out of it that came collapsing down. That's what Jimmy Swaggart did. That's what Oral Roberts has done. That's the very thing that they have done. That's what Joel Osteen's doing. All right? It's unction, though, that comes from self. And, you know, folks, I am convinced that there's many a pastor that when it gets right down to it, what really stirs him and moves him is ambition. He wants the biggest church in the city, in the state, or whatever, wants the biggest, growingest thing. And, you know, folks, you can do it that way, and you can sell it as being biblical. But that doesn't mean that you're building a wall the way the Lord wants the wall built. In fact, if it's ambition that drives it, if those are the motives, then that's untempered mortar. And God's mad at that wall. And God's going to rend that wall. and God's going to tear down that wall. We often hear these days about people's dreams. There's many a Christian that's chasing a dream. You know, they say that on that, what's that real TV singing show? There you go. Hey, you can't join church. No, I'm kidding. you know what they say? Some of the finalists on there, you know what they are? Yeah, they're youth group kids. They're Christian kids that got their singing training in churches. I don't know if you've watched it very much. I haven't. I do know what kind of music's played there. Right? You know what that is? That's untempered mortar. Somebody has a dream. And God wants me to follow my dream. And man, from there you just find some verses. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And you start applying a few promises, you know, lifted out of context. You can do anything you want to with that Bible. And if your motives aren't right, you wind up having built a wall with untempered mortar. For some people, it's wishful thinking. For some people, it's nothing but self-justification, self-righteousness. For others, it's pride. But you want a wall built with tempered mortar, the right mix of the mortar. Right, there's something else, having established that in this passage. Let's go chase down some other things that might be untempered mortar here for a little bit. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 13, if you would. Deuteronomy 13 is a famous prophet passage. And we've seen that the untempered mortar of Ezekiel 13 is basically unction or motives that come out of self, out of your flesh, out of your own spirit. You got to watch that, right? Many is the man, woman that has ruined a lifetime, getting married for the wrong reasons at the wrong time because they wanted to rather than God wanting them to. And you can just go down an entire laundry list of folks' mess-ups by the whole precept of finding a way to justify it from the Bible, but it being untempered mortar. All right, notice Deuteronomy 13, notice verse 1. There arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. And the thing you need to notice in verse 2 is a false prophet prophesies, and his sign or wonder that he prophesies does come to pass. Do not think the devil can't make a miracle come to pass, because he can. Verse 3, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. He might let a false prophet's words come to pass to prove you whether you will obey the Bible in light of a miracle or whether you won't. So he goes on to say in verse 4, ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. What I want you to see in this one was back in verse 2 where it says, the sign of the wonder come to pass whereof he spoke unto thee saying, but this is his real message. The sign or wonder comes to pass, but this is what he wants. Let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Now, again, these are false prophets, just like the false prophets of Ezekiel 13. Those in Ezekiel 13 have biblical things that they build a wall out of, but they build it with untempered mortar, and so God's mad at the wall, and the wall will come tumbling down. Well, in this case, the untempered mortar is whatever leads you away from the Lord. Because that's what he said in verse 2. Let us go after other gods. Now, most likely in our Christian circles, nobody's going to stand up and say, hey, follow me. We're the first bloopity-bloopity, you know, Christian church. Come follow me and we'll go follow Krishna and all those other guys. Nobody's going to say that as such. But I'll tell you this, it's happening. Here's what I mean. Now, the way to the Lord is, you know, first of all, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. The way to the Lord is Jesus Christ. Now, the way you know Jesus Christ is by the Bible. You exalt the Bible. You hold the Bible high. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. So you hold the Bible high, and you stand steadfast in that truth, and you grow in grace and knowledge, that knowledge coming through the Word of God. And as you grow, what's going to happen is that the Lord's going to impress on your conscience and on your heart by the Holy Spirit to be more sanctified and more separate from the world and more holy as days go by. Simple enough? That's the way to the Lord. That's how to stay in fellowship with God. Stay close to Christ. Stay in the Bible. Keep praying. Keep growing. Keep changing for the better. Right? Okay? Having established that, I hope you realize that that is not the mainline movement in these big churches. Now, by big churches, I'm talking about, you know, all these Joel Osteen things and all this, all these guys on evangelists on the TV with their slick back hair and all this, and, you know, they're sitting in former basketball stadiums and, you know, these gigantic, you know, huge places and everything, and they're up there and they got, you know, all the glitz and all that kind of stuff. I hope you realize that they're not building their church by preaching Christ, exalting the Bible and all that it says, and trying to lead people to be more circumspect, more holy, and more separate from the world. That's not what they're doing. They are making changes to the motive. There's a certain motive operation by which they're trying to draw more people and reach more people. And the obvious way to do it, first of all, is you drift away from stuff that divides. So you drift away from separation. You don't talk anymore about sodomy. You don't talk about adultery. I mean, if you find that there are adulterers in your church, there is no issue of church discipline. I mean, you may go try to talk to them or whatever, but in general, you just let things go. You would never stand up and say, you know, we ought to give the Lord our best when it comes to the way we dress, when it comes to the way we act. You would never in one of those churches get up and say, listen, it is wrong as hell to drink booze. You would never get up and say that. Because if you get up and say that, you're going to run a bunch of them off. All right? Now, folks, you know, that's the thing. They drift more and more from that. The trend becomes more towards entertainment and less toward the Bible. Once in a while, somebody pops up and says, oh, there's a new church starting across town, and it's an entirely new way of worshiping. I can tell you right now what that means. Less standards, less Bible, bad music. And a lot of times, really, it's always less Bible, less standards. And sometimes it's grunge. Sometimes it's rock and roll. Sometimes it's contemporary. Sometimes it's this. You know, a lot of the atmosphere of the church has nothing more to do than just with basically the music. But whenever somebody starts talking like that, you can write it down. Go over there if you want to and test it out. Less standards, less Bible, bad music. It is always that way. But they drift more and more from hard, adamant truths. Now look, what I'm saying is that whatever leads you away from the Lord, even though you're using Bible precepts, most of you folks grew up in Lutheran and Catholic churches, some of you Methodists or whatever, and, you know, I go to Lutheran and Catholic funerals sometimes and wind up in a wedding once in a while, you know, attending a wedding once in a while, and what always I'm reminded of in going is how dead it is, for one thing. But I'm also reminded that all the elements are there. They do talk about grace. They do talk about salvation. They do talk about Christ. They do talk about heaven. They do talk about maybe not all the elements, but they talk about the elements that we hold dear. But when they put their wall together, their wall doesn't look like our wall. And the reason why is they put it together with untempered mortar. The joints of their wall doesn't fit like ours does because they don't want it to fit like ours does. I don't know if you know it or not, but a little history. We've all heard of new evangelicals. evangelical churches. I don't know if you realize this, but you know what the impetus, I suppose, was for new evangelicalism. They got fed up with the fundamentalist movement being separatists. And so their entire thing was, we want to tear down the wall, and we want to have a church that stays true to Christ, true to salvation, true to the new birth and all those things, but without the bad attitude, without the negative stuff about separation from the world, concern about dress, concern about the culture, concern about sodomy, concern about adultery. So you wind up in a new evangelical church, basically anything goes, but you'll still hear a message, you know, about a new birth, the needing the new birth of Jesus Christ. That's where Billy Graham went. That's what Billy Graham is, even though he's technically still a Baptist. Billy Graham went new evangelical. I heard somebody say a long time ago that the problem with Billy Graham is not what he says, it's what he doesn't say. And that's very true. So what's the point, Brother Stevens? Listen, whatever leads you away from the Lord. One of the modern movements in modern Christianity and the emerging church is this psychology garbage, folks. There's nothing that's led folks further away from God than this psychology stuff. This self-interest, you know, it's all about you, your self-esteem, and did your mommy take away your pacifier when you were 3 months old, and how do you feel about your father? And all this kind of stuff. Listen, folks, forget the stuff. It's a lot of claptrap, and what it does is it leads you away from the Lord. It leads you away from God. One of the bylines in some churches, if you go, I'll guarantee you, if you go to some churches, now I believe in liberty, right? Don't depart from the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. But if you go to a church where it's liberty, 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 I'll guarantee you what's happening there. They're lowering the bar so that folks don't behave themselves right. If you go to a church where it's grace, 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 and I believe in grace, for by grace are you saved through faith. But when you go to a place where it's constant grace, I tell you what they're trying to do. They're trying to lower the bar so that anything goes. That's just the way it is. Folks, there are Christians that participate in Christian pro wrestling circuits, all to help build a crowd. Singles swim parties. Now, do I really have to explain to you why singles swim parties are a bad idea? Are you really that naive? But that's how it's done sometimes. You know the Promise Keeper thing from a few years ago. Where is that now? That was supposed to lead us to great revival. All it did was tear a bunch of stuff up. All it did was tear a bunch of stuff down. All right. So one of the things that untempered mortar is whatever leads you away from the Lord. And you just have to be conscious about monitoring, you know, where you're going and what you're hearing, because you know what leads you to the Lord. So when somebody starts tearing down, when a prophet, when a Christian starts testifying to you about how cool their church is, I've just never been to a church this cool. I hope you never describe this church as cool. But start, you know, it's just a cool church. I can tell you what they're doing. They're getting you involved in an outfit that is not emphasizing what they should be emphasizing. All right, there's something else you should see. Look in Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18. Unction that arises from self is untempered mortar in Ezekiel 13. Whatever leads you away from God is untempered mortar in Deuteronomy 13. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 18, go down to verse 20. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. Well, verse 20. The prophet which shall presume to speak a word. Now, this is kind of akin to unction that comes from self. But when I was talking about unction that comes from self, I'm talking there about somebody's motivations. their ambitions, you know, what leads them to prophesy something. Here I'm talking about presumptuous utterance. Presumptuous utterance is untempered mortar. The classic case of presumptuous utterance is the Pope. Right? And what I mean by presumptuous utterance is the guy finds himself in a bind and he needs a new doctrine. So he makes one. Right? I mean, only fish on Friday. Only fish, no red meat. Why? Because the Pope said so. And that's as good as God. It's true. Don't look at me that way. It's true. Good Friday. Christ, when was Christ crucified? On Friday. Because it's important that we get him locked in with Freya and all that kind of stuff. And so he is crucified on Friday. Doesn't work. It doesn't matter. The Pope said he's crucified on Friday. So he was. And that's as good as God. That's presumptuous utterance. There are people that will preach that Jesus Christ is a vegetarian. Why? Because they want him to be. Because they need him to be. Because they are. And they know he's like them. That's presumptuous utterance. I talked to somebody very recently. And said, I went to this church and it was a neat church. And they teach that all autistic children have 7 to 10 demons. He said, what do you think, Pastor? I said, they're a bunch of nut jobs. I can tell you that right now. But you see what I'm saying? I mean, presumptuous utterance. God hasn't spoken about something, but they speak about it. I mean, the old JWs, there's 144,000 JWs that are going to get raptured out. Well, that didn't work out too well, so they had to change their numbers. The entire Book of Mormon is a presumptuous utterance, right? Now, problem with it is that there's plenty of Baptist preachers that speak ex cathedra too. And I'm here to warn us all about doing that. I mean, we all have an opinion. And they all, stink. Everybody, it's easy to get an opinion and so on, but just because you have an opinion doesn't make it right. Right? There are a lot of folks that, because they have a strong opinion or because they have a strong tradition, that's as good as if God had said it. Right? Now what that is a presumptuous utterance. Sometimes I have convictions that other people don't. Sometimes you may have a conviction that I don't. And you know what? If your conviction is biblically based, that's a good thing. But if God didn't say, I have to have your conviction, it's very unwise for you to say, I'm the only one right with God, if I'm the only one that has this conviction. That would be a presumptuous utterance. Some of my Baptist preacher brethren have gotten a man of God complex where everything is justified by the fact that since they're the man of God, they have this relationship with God, and because they have the kind of relationship with God that they do, you should look at things just like they do, because they're the man of God. Now, folks, whatever else is the case, you know, I've come to some strong opinions at times, and there are some things that I've had to stand and preach about that the Bible didn't say directly. And when that's the case, I think you can bear me witness that I have always said, now, the Bible doesn't say this, but it says this, 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 and this. And you put it all together, this is what I come up with, and this is why I do it and we do it this way. Right? You understand what I'm saying? But you have to be careful about presumptuous utterances. You ever hear somebody say, well, I'll tell you this, you can't possibly do this and be saved. I mean, you can't be saved if you go do this and this. That's a presumptuous utterance. Because that's not what the Scriptures say at all. But there, you understand what that preacher's trying to do. I mean, he's trying to make a stand for righteousness, and that's a good thing. But you have to be careful with those presumptuous utterances. You ever hear this presumptuous utterance? A translation cannot be perfect. Where did you get that from? You didn't get that from the Bible. Because I can show you from the Bible where there were translations that were inspired. From the Bible, in the Bible. So don't say, well, a translation can't ever be inspired, because there are some in there that are. See, what's the point? You've got to be careful of presumptuous utterances. Presumptuous utterances are untempered mortar. Do you know how many Baptist ministries have fallen apart because the preacher is not really preaching the Bible? He's preaching bits and pieces of the Bible, and meanwhile, he's slapping untempered mortar on both sides of the wall, trying to fill in the gaps. And when the first real wind comes along, it blows the wall down. All right, there's a couple other things I want you to see. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Untempered mortar. You can take plenty of pieces out of the Bible, and just because you have this, that, and the other, a handful of rocks from the Bible, doesn't mean that you're really ready to build a wall. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 3, and this time, little Samuel, verse 19. Samuel grew, the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. All Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. Okay, Samuel was a prophet of the Lord. There's no question about it, right? It says there in verse 19 that he did let none of his words, God's words, fall to the ground. I know a lot of prophets that did let all kinds of words fall to the ground. Now, Samuel proved early that he was not inclined to make edited utterances. Remember, he had to stand before Eli and had to give Eli the what for, because the Lord told him to. Remember that? He told him the whole thing. Anybody else may very well have given Eli an edited utterance. There's an awful lot of prophets that give edited utterances. That's untempered mortar. It's untempered mortar. They have Bible in there. But like I said with Billy Graham, issue is sometimes not what you do say. The issue sometimes is what you don't say. Sometimes the issue is what you leave out. And it's amazing how some people believe something so strongly and some passages so zealously, but then they leave it out. I know, folks, I mean, you guys hear all kinds of stuff here that you would never hear in 100 years at a big Lutheran church around the corner or a big Catholic church around the corner, or for that matter, a big First Baptist church up the road. Because they're careful because they don't want to stick their foot in some social issue or some cultural issue that's going to cause them big problems. Because their main concern is not what the entire Word of God says. They want to build on some of what the Word of God says and leave the rest of it lie. And so they will edit the Bible given an opportunity. They will. Sometimes it's out of ignorance. You've heard of Baptist briders. A brider will say, well, is somebody that says, the only church there is the local church. There is no universal body. And John the Baptist was the first Baptist, and you should be baptized by somebody that was baptized by somebody that was somewhere along the way baptized by somebody that was baptized by John the Baptist. Oddly enough, I have never heard a Baptist brider expound carefully 1 Corinthians 12:13 or Acts 19. They won't talk about it. They have edited utterances. They believe what they believe, and if there's a part of the Bible that goes against what they believe, they'll just leave it lay there. You ever heard somebody say, divorce is wrong regardless? Now, folks, God isn't for divorce, and I'm not for divorce, but there's a reason divorce is in the Bible. You ever think about that? And there are passages about the divorce, about divorce and remarriage that I'll promise you that you can't get a fundamentalist preacher to even discuss with you. Now, why is that? Don't we all know the truth? Why is that? The reason why is because he's building his wall with untempered mortar, and he knows that if he goes there, there's a whole lot of things that have to be dealt with. Ever heard somebody say, well, the people in the Old Testament were saved by looking forward to the cross? Did you ever have them explain to you how the disciples were confused about Christ having to die and then be buried and rise? When he said, that's what I'm going to do, Simon Peter says, you are not going to do that. Well, how could he be looking forward to the cross and then deny Christ? They had no clue. See, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Folks, those are edited utterances. Joel Osteen is an edited utterer. Not an edited utterer, an edited utterer. It'd make him some sort of Holstein or something, not an Osteen. Larry King got that guy. I don't watch Larry King, but Larry King got that guy on national TV and asked Osteen if Muslims were going to hell, and he refused to answer. How long would it take me to answer? How long would it take any one of you men to answer? Why wouldn't Joel Osteen answer when it came to trying to get him to make a statement that was in any way, shape, or form negative? The guy refused to utter it because he insists only on uttering what is positive. Where does that make him like any prophet in the Bible? Say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, I tell you, edited utterances are untempered mortar. Folks, that won't be negative. There's something else I wanted you to see. Look in 1 Kings. I'm going to be done here in just a couple minutes. But 1 Kings 22. 1 Kings 22. 1 Kings 22. This is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. He's called to prophesy. And the reason he's called in is because they figure they need a balanced voice. In 22:6, the king of Israel gathered the prophets together about 400 men, and all those 400 agreed that they should go up to battle. He says, go get Micaiah. I hate him, but we'll see what he has to say. And Micaiah was the only one that says, you're going to go up and get your can kicked. Right? 400-1. Back a couple of chapters of 1 Kings chapter 18, you know Elijah's showdown with the prophets on Mount Carmel. There's 450 prophets of Baal. There's 400 prophets of the sun. There's 850 prophets up there. Versus Elijah. I want to say that one of the things we can define untempered mortar as is prophesying by consent, prophesying by majority. And I don't know. Sometimes I'm frustrated by some of my brethren. I'm not looking to just look. Nobody's talking here about being different just to be different, being contrary just to be contrary, right? I believe eternal security like the rest of my Baptist brethren. I believe a lot of things like the rest of my Baptist brethren. But boy, folks, there are some details somewhere along the way that some of those guys missed. And I know why they missed them. Because the guy that taught them and the guy that taught the guy that taught them didn't teach that. And they're afraid to depart. They're afraid to teach something different than what they were taught or different than the fellowship they're running in. You know what that's called? It's called prophesying by consent. You know what that is? That's untempered mortar. Guys are trying to build a wall, and I don't question their hearts. I know they love souls and so on. But when it comes to getting in the Bible and find in some place where God departs from the way even people of your group do things, and he lays it on that guy's heart, that guy's not going to say anything. Because if he did, he might get kicked out of the fellowship. Somebody might look at him crossways in the fellowship. You see what I'm saying? It's prophesying. It's prophesying by consent. Where did Noah ever prophesy by consent? He was against the whole world. Where did Enoch ever prophesy by consent? Where did Moses ever prophesy by consent? Where did any of the prophets, where did Stephen prophesy by consent? What he preached got him killed. When did Christ prophesy by consent? None of them did. I'm not advocating a spirit by which, you know, we're just going to be different just to be different. I don't want to do that, to be honest with you. I mean, you know us. I meant to say something about it earlier. You know, we're coming up on the season. Soon enough, right after Halloween, it'll start. We'll be building to Christmas, except we won't. You know us. Scrooges. Scrooge Baptist Church. I remind you, folks, you can do what you want to with presents. You can do what you want to with Santa Claus. It's just that my whole take is that we as a church have stood on the truth not just 50 weeks out of the year, but 52. Well, I'm not going to bring Santa Claus in here and bring a false birthday at the wrong time of year and bring in a bunch of Saturnalia nonsense just to appease them. Just not going to do it. You can do what you want to with Grandma's presents. If she sent them to me, I'd open them. And if they fit, I'd keep them. Okay? But I'm just telling you, I mean, you know, that's one of the things we get around here, and I'm really sorry. I wish that I had a clear conscience to do something another way. But there's a lot of us here that don't. And I'm not interested in prophesying by consent. I'm not interested. You say, your church would be a lot bigger. Well, yeah, but we have a bunch of tar and sand stuck in the mortar joints. I'm really not interested in that. There's one last thing I'd like you to see, and then we'll be done, all right? Ezekiel chapter 13, one more thing back here. Ezekiel 13, and just notice verse 10, just one brief thing. We have said that, you can probably find some more, but untempered mortar is unction that rises from self. Whatever leads away from God, presumptuous utterance, edited utterance, prophesying by consent. And verse 10, 13:10, Ezekiel, because they have seduced my people. They have seduced my people. Somebody that is seduced is deceived. Somebody that is seduced is lured in by whatever means. And there's such a thing not only as sensual seduction, but as spiritual seduction. Okay, I just want to say that one thing that is untempered mortar is basic crookedness. Basic crookedness. I was when I got right with God in college and came out of the Southern Baptist. I was on my way to Pensacola, but it was still 4 or 5. The Lord had dealt with me about going to Pensacola, and I was going, but I still had 4 or 5 months left to finish part of a summer and to finish the semester in college. So I needed to find a decent church. I found an independent Baptist church that was a real, genuine King James church. But they were a grown big, grown fast church. And so for that 4 or 5 months that I was there, I got to see all the little shenanigans of, you know, the great church soul winner, you know, the one that won 20 to 40 people a week. I got to see that guy put his foot in the kitchen door as somebody tried to close the door on him, and there's 4 girls in there, and he refuses to take his foot out of the door till they pray with him. And while he's praying, I'm peeking just because I'm skeptical. And all 3 of those 4 girls were looking around like, you know, they were praying the sinner's prayer. In the meantime, they were doing this because this weird guy had his foot in their door and wouldn't leave till they prayed with him. But that soul winning, Okay? So I got a real dose of that stuff. Folks, we don't need that baloney. If you have to use that kind of stuff, that's crooked. It's dishonest. It's intimidation. It's ridiculous. And that's the thing, folks. I mean, these days, you know, folks are doing anything they can. They will enlarge the stage, you know, put in foggers and lights and a huge sound system and bring in a rock band in here and have a rock and roll concert for an hour and 15 minutes before some, you know, fruitcake with a ponytail gets up and gives you 10 minutes of the wrong version. And they call that, you know, they call that the new form of worship. They call that spirit-led. That's crooked. You've seduced people in with the flesh and then really given them nothing back. They put up with you for that other 10 minutes. It's true. It's true. Folks, you know, one of the things that untempered mortar is basic crookedness. God forbid we ever seduce people into our church. I mean, if we have hot dogs and they come because we have hot dogs and then stick around and get saved and grow, well, good. But we're not going to make a habit of seducing them in with, you know, what, a string of M&Ms on the floor so they can follow it in like E.T. did? It's ridiculous. That's basic crookedness. It's basic crookedness, right? And like I said, the Lord says, I'm mad at that wall. I'm going to tear that wall down. I'm going to bust that wall to pieces. I'm going to rend it. Because He's not interested in that stuff. And if there's anything to say, it's the fact that anybody can take bits and pieces of the Bible and build something with it. But if it doesn't fit right and you have the wrong mortar, it's no good. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and love to us. We appreciate the brand of truth that You've given us access to. You've brought into our lives, all of our lives here, some men who are genuinely interested in the truth of the Word of God. They've taken great care to rightly divide it and put it out to not try to make it say something that it doesn't. And Father, we ought to realize the kind of treasure that we have in these. And we pray that You'll help us to stay on track, Father, for the truth in this respect. We ask that You give us the right motives, the right kind of mortar. We know that You've given us the right kind of block, the right kind of brick. We pray that You'd help us to have the right kind of mortar. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 268. 268. If the Lord dealt with you about anything tonight, you're welcome to come down. Number 268. Jeremy and Renee come on up, stand up here on the firing line, and dog come shake their hands. Come on, come on, come on. We're glad to have these guys obviously here. And notwithstanding Jeremy's accent, we like him. It's a blessing. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we're conscious that Williams are probably pretty close to the edge here, just being on edge of things with the kids being sick and all. I pray that you'd remember them, keep the rest of the kids healthy, and help Hope and Grace to get through this and over this. Also think about Lori, who had another little bout here with the seizure thing this morning. We pray that you'd remember her. I know there's a lot going on in folks' lives. We pray that you'd guide and bless, give sure direction. We're sure glad to have Jeremy and Renee join our church here tonight. Look forward to what you're going to do with them over these next months and years. And we pray we might be as much a blessing to them as we possibly can. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.